Now let's open our Bibles again to Galatians chapter 3. It may be a little difficult for me to get into this message like I would want to, and it may be somewhat difficult for you to enter into it, but perhaps God will enable us to. In Galatians 3:23, the Scripture says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed." Now, I know Paul's talking about Israel there. And what he is saying is this: the moral law of Ten Commandments. Now, when we talk about the law of God, we may mean by the law the Ten Commandments, we may mean the ceremonial law of Moses, which consisted of the washings and ordinances and feast days and sacrifices. Or we may be talking just about the word in general. But let this be established and let it be received by every one of us. The moral law of Ten Commandments, which was given on Mount Sinai, was never given with the view that sinners could or would be saved by that law. Now, there are several reasons for this. Look at the condition of the people to whom it was given. They were murmurers. They were rebellious. They were resistors of the Holy Spirit. He said, "You do resist the Holy Spirit as did your fathers." And at the very time that God gave Moses the law on tables of stone, the people were dancing around an idol, a calf, which they had made of gold, and worshiping that calf. So the condition of the people to whom this law was given at the very time it was being written would tell us that it had no power at all to save anybody. And then secondly, did you notice when I was reading back here in verse 15? Now listen to this again. Verse 15 of Galatians 3. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." In other words, if I make a testament, a last will and testament, suppose I am a very wealthy man, and I make a testament, write it out, have witnesses and the proper authorities seal it, and I die. There's nobody going to change that testament. Nobody's going to add to it. Nothing's going to disannul it. Nothing that happens 400 years later is going to change that testament. Now watch this. And he says, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed was the promises made." This was before the law was given. God Almighty promised Adam and Eve a Redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, he said to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head." Now, God made that covenant hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that law was given. And that law had no effect on that covenant. It had no effect on that testament. It had no way of adding anything to it or changing it or disannulling it. That's what he's saying. And the promise of life, of redemption and righteousness, was made to Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that law was given. Listen, and this I say, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as a one, to thy seed which is Christ." This covenant, this eternal covenant, this covenant of life, of redemption, was made with Abraham's S-E-E-D, not seeds, but seed, which is Christ. And the law is not going to disannul that or add to that or change that. "And this I say," verse 17, "that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ by the law, which was 430 years later," or after the Jews went down into Egypt, 430 years later, they were brought out. You'll read that in Exodus 12, verse 40 and 41. "Cannot disannul or change or add to that covenant." And the third reason, the moral law of the Ten Commandments, it never was given with the intention or the purpose or the thought or hint or anything that it would add to or contribute to or help to save anybody. Salvation was eternally placed in Christ. Salvation was prophesied, purpose to be in Christ. Moses wrote the book. Moses wrote this book. And in this book, he wrote the law. But in this book, he also, Christ said, wrote of me. Wrote of me. Now then, secondly, suppose here we're talking about the ceremonial law. Well, the ceremonial law, and that constituted or was made up of the sacrifices, the feast days, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, all of these things. This ceremonial law, which was given to Israel, involving the tabernacle and the priesthood, it wasn't given with any intention to save their souls or to help save their souls. Now, this is good. Think about this for a moment. The ceremonial law of Moses was a map. It was not a road. It was a map. It was not a road. Christ is the road. Christ is the way. The ceremonial law is but a map. You sit down in your car and you reach in your glove compartment and you get out a map. A picture of the road. You don't travel on the map. The map does not afford you any help at all to get to your destination as far as actually carrying you there. This is just a picture of the road you will take. And that's what the ceremonial law was. When the high priest went under the veil, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and in that ark was Aaron's rod and that budded, and the manna and the broken law, and covering was the mercy seat of gold, and the high priest put the blood of the lamb, the sacrifice, on that mercy seat. That contributed in no way to the salvation of Israel, not in any way. It was just a picture. It was just a map of the road. Christ is the road. And then another fellow said that the ceremonial law is a picture. It's not the person. Now, some of you carry pictures in your billfold. And wherever you go, you say, that's my wife or that's my children. No, it's not either. It's a picture of your wife. It's a picture of your children. There's your wife. And there you too. And this ceremonial law is not the Savior. It's not Christ. It's not a person's picture. And then the ceremonial law is a type. It's not the sacrifice. And it plainly says in the book of Hebrews, turn over there just a moment, in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, look at verse 4. This is a very forceful statement here. In chapter 10, verse 4, it is not possible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. These are but types. All right, now then. So what are we saying here in verse 23 of Galatians 3? Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before Christ came, who is the object of faith? Talking about Israel now. Before Christ came, who is the object of faith, we were kept under the law. Before Christ came, Israel was under the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial law as a teacher, as an instructor, to bring them to Christ. Now, what did the moral law teach? The moral law taught them their duty to God and to man. Somebody said the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God, and the next six, our relationship with man. And the Ten Commandments taught them, revealed to them, what was their duty to God and to man. What is righteousness and what is not righteousness? What is the nature of sin? That's what the Ten Commandments teach. And when Christ came, he revealed to those Jewish teachers and Pharisees the spirituality of that law, that it reached not just to the action but the attitude, not just the conduct but the character. But the moral law revealed nothing of a Savior. The moral law revealed nothing of a Redeemer. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee an engraven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Tells you nothing of a Savior. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There's nothing in there about a Redeemer. Nothing at all. So the Ten Commandments really were not much help in bringing men to Christ, except as it revealed the nature of sin and the need of Christ. Except as the Ten Commandments revealed our duty to God, which was imperfect, and our duties to men, which is imperfect. But now the ceremonial law, now this is something different. It really, the ceremonial law was a greater help because it pictured a Savior. Now watch this. The ceremonial law gave to the wise man some definite instructions and some definite hints of the way that God saves men through Christ. For example, you read in the ceremonial law of Moses about the different washings before the priest sacrificed. Before the priest came into the presence of God, he was thoroughly washed from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. His clothes were taken off. He had clean clothes put on him. And then they went through all of these different washings, divers washings, the Scripture says. What does that show? It shows the pollution of human nature and how that human nature needs cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. There you have a picture. There you have some instruction. We need cleansing. Here's God, and the high priest is coming into the presence of God. So he goes through all of this washing, 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 in order that he might be sanctified and fit for the presence of God. So there's a picture of Christ. All right, then the blood sacrifices. You have the lamb, the firstling of the flock. And he's set up for a few days to prove his perfection or his worthiness. And then he's taken and his throat cut and the blood caught in a basin and the blood is put on the altar and all of these things which you know about. And this reveals atonement. It reveals satisfying the justice of God and the righteousness of God, who said the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. And there you have a picture of a Redeemer. Abraham saw my day and was glad. I believe Abraham saw the day of Christ in that lamb, that ram being put on the altar in the place of his son. And then you have the burning of the incense. There right in front of the veil in the tabernacle was that incense that was burned all the time. And the odor of it filled the tabernacle. And that incense pictures the intercessory prayers of Christ ascending to the presence of the Father. Always the sweet prayers of Christ, the sweet incense, the accepted prayers. And then the Passover, judgment avoided by substitution. The firstborn or the substitute. The firstborn or the lamb. And the lamb was brought and slain, and the blood on the doorpost, and the firstborn lived. God said, when I pass over, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So though by faith that the sacrifice was slain and the firstborn lived. The brazen serpent lifted up. Here's the brazen serpent that was made in the likeness of the fiery serpents that had bitten the people. And that brazen serpent was lifted up between heaven and earth, and Christ used that himself. He said, if Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man. Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sinful flesh is our whole problem. And he came down here and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like that brazen serpent was made in the likeness of the fiery serpent and lifted up on a pole. And all Israel did was look. They didn't work, labor, contribute. They just looked. And all we do is look. That's all. All we do is look. And this, you know, Spurgeon, he said, I didn't know that. His grandfather was a preacher. I think his daddy did a little preaching. He's raised in the church. He was a student of the doctrines and the scriptures and all of these things, but he was unconverted until he was 16 years of age. And he went to hear a man preach who was not a theologian, who was not an intellectual. And he preached on Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me. And he told about how Moses lifted up that serpent. Just said, look, look, that's all. Look to Christ. But we complicate this thing. We want to make salvation something we do or feel or experience or contribute or add to God. It's just look, that's all. It's just, look, four letters and two of them are just alike. L-double-O-K. And God's not going to give it for any other reason except by faith. And that brazen serpent, there's the Savior. There's faith. Just look. Look and live. Look to the Lamb of God. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, before Christ came, we were kept under the law. The Ten Commandments, which taught us our nature, our need. The ceremonial law, which taught us in type and picture and shadow and example, our Savior and our Lord. Now, when Christ came, when He came, we were shut up to faith in Christ. And when He came, it says in verse 25, we're no longer on the schoolmaster. No longer, but we're in Christ. Now then, let me bring that in by way of application to us today. Can this be applied to this generation, to you and to me? Yes, sir, it certainly can. Verse 23, divided into four parts. Number one, before faith came. Before faith came. And I'm still saying before Christ came. Because Christ is the object of faith. It's not faith that saves, it's faith in Christ that saves. A man is not in true faith who's not in Christ. A person does not have true faith who does not have Christ. A man is a stranger to true faith who does not know Christ. And before Christ comes, and everybody experiences this, before Christ comes. Before Christ comes. Now, before Christ comes, we may be in the pulpit. I see preachers laboring with their doctrines and their ceremonies and their laws and their standards, teaching what they've never experienced, demanding what they can't produce, professing what they don't have. Our Lord says they're blind people leading blind people. They're teaching the commandments and doctrines of men. And our Lord spoke this way of the lost religious leaders in His day, bound up with all of their doctrine, but still not knowing Christ. Not knowing Christ. A man may be in the pulpit and not know Christ. What a tragedy to stand before God at the judgment and like the many, and He said many, M-A-N-Y, not few, many will say unto me, Lord, did we not preach in Your name? Before Christ comes, we may be in the pulpit. Before Christ comes, we may be in the pews. We may be singing the hymns. We may be giving our tithes. We may be reading our Bibles. We may be listening to sermons. We may be following the traditions and the doctrines of our fathers, like Lot's wife followed him out of Sodom. She had no heart to leave. She had no purpose to leave. She had no true reason to leave. She had no true love, but she's right behind Lot. And I fear that there are many people who are, as I've said so many times, in the pulpit and in the pew, playing church. Playing church. Christ has not come. Before Christ came, we are prone to think of people in this condition as being out yonder indifferent and careless and in the world, but not necessarily so. Before Christ came, the people of Israel, some of them were teaching the Scriptures. Our Lord said, Nicodemus, are you a master? Are you a master? Are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? And before Christ came, now listen, we may be numbered with a moral multitude. I'm going to describe some people here and you think a moment. A, he's a hard worker. Raised his family, paid his debts, served his country, gives to all the good causes, minds his own business. B, she's a good mother. She's cooked and washed and sewed and lived a moral life, took care of her children, now sits on the porch with her husband, rocks. C, he's a good grandpa. Lives on a pension. He reads the good book. He likes all the good singing and the good preaching on TV and the good preaching on the radio. D, he's a good boy. He never gave us any trouble. He likes the outdoors, likes to hunt and fish, and worked hard for what he has, and got a nice family, wife and two children, just doesn't have any time for God. Are these people lost? Well, let's determine where they are. Is that preacher lost? He's not in Christ before Christ came. He's in the pulpit. Is he lost? Those people in the pews, are they lost? That hard worker, that good mother, that grandpa, that good boy, are they lost? Well, let's see where they are. Point number two, before Christ came, we were under the law. Before faith came, we were under the law, kept under the law. Here's where they are. See grandpa sitting on his porch rocking? He doesn't know Christ. Oh, he knows the Ten Commandments, and he knows religion, and he knows some Scripture, but he doesn't know Christ. There he sits, minding his own business, rocking. Where is he? Where is he? He's where he's born, under the law. See that preacher? Now, come on, that preacher, he reads the Bible, and he leads the singing, and he preaches righteousness and temperance and holy walk and all these things, but he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know Christ in his saving power, in his substitutionary work. He does not know Jesus Christ. Where is he? The same place grandpa is. He's under the law. And take that good man in the pew, that hard worker, that man that gives to the United Fund and all the charities and all these things, and he's moral and righteous, and he's clean as a hound's tooth and all that, but he doesn't have Christ. He's not in Christ. Where is he? He's under the law. He's under the law. He's where he's been born. He's been sentenced since Adam's fall. He's under the law. He's where all the sons of Adam are born into this world, born under the law. All right, let's see what the law says. Verse 10, Galatians 3. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to look at Galatians 4:21? With me, look at it. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Have you not heard that awful law? The holy, immaculate law of God doesn't have anywhere in its vocabulary mercy. Nowhere. God's holy, immaculate, unchangeable, immutable law has one word, justice, righteousness. It does not deal in mercy. I don't care how good grandpa is, if he offends in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. I don't care how outstanding that preacher is, how moral that pew occupier is, if he offends in one point, if he thinks foolishness, if he imagines foolishness, if he comes short of the perfect righteousness of God himself, he's under the curse of that law. That's where they are. And the law says, produce. Sinner, produce. Produce a perfect heart. Produce a submissive will. Produce a holy soul. Produce a spotless mind. Produce holy works. God will weigh it. God will try it. God will accept it. If it's without flaw, God will receive it. But all our righteousness is a filthy rag. And Galatians chapter 3 verse 22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And Romans chapter 3, turn over there and look at it. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatsoever things, what things soever the law saith, It saith to them who are under the law. That's where we are. Before Christ comes. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a deacon. I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if it's the most righteous, clean, holy woman or man in the community. Before Christ comes, you're under the law. And the scripture says, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Guilty. Guilty. And that's what the law says. It says produce. All right, look at the next line, though. Galatians 3:23, before Christ came. I don't know where you are, but wherever you are, if you're not in Christ, you're under the law. Now, you can't be but in one of two places. You can either be in Christ or under the law. If you're not in Christ, you're under the law. And you're under the law of God. You're under that holy law of God. And tell me, you that desire to be there, you that are content to dwell there, you don't really hear that law. If you heard that law, you'd be like Israel at Mount Sinai as they backed off and cried, "Oh God, Moses, don't let God speak, lest his very voice consume us in holy fire." You're under the law. But now watch this next line. Shut up to faith. This is what happens when God really opens the eyes of a sinner to see what a prison the law is. I know a lot of people dabble with the law. They're always preaching on the law and always talking about the law, and they scare me to death. And I think to myself, well, under God, don't they read that law? Don't they know what that law says? You who would be under the law in any shape, form, or fashion, don't you hear that law? Why do you want to have any dealings at all with that law? It's a mystery to me. That law is a prison house. That law is a bondage. That law is a curse. That's what Paul said. Turn to Romans 7. He said the law wasn't sin, but one thing the law did, it showed him his sin. He says in Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I wouldn't have known sin, but by the law I had not known lust, except the law said, Paul, thou shalt not covet. And boy, when God opened my eyes to see where I was, he said, I saw there was no way out. No way out. Verse 24, listen to him. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the curse of the law, from the bondage of the law, from the guilt of the law, from the prison house before Christ came? I was kept. I was a prisoner of the law. The law had a claim on me. I was in jail, and you were too. In jail. The law had a claim on me. No way. The law had such a claim on me that there was no way even God could get me out from under the law, except by sending his son in the likeness of my flesh to honor that law. You see what I'm saying? That's how holy God's law is. That even God could not forgive sin till that law was honored. That even God could not justify that prisoner till that debt was paid. Now, I may be the president of the United States, and my boy Paul may be in prison for murder. You say, well, surely the president could get him out of jail. No, sir. No, sir. Not and be a righteous leader, and not be a just leader. There's no way he can get him out till that law that holds him in prison and that justice that has a claim on him is satisfied. And even God, sitting on his holy, almighty, sovereign, powerful throne, having made me an object of his love, could not get me out from under the bondage of that law and the claim of his justice till he took from heaven itself his son and sent him down to take my place. Christ was born of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Look at Galatians 3. Let me show you that. Oh, that's the gospel. This is what they're not preaching today. You say, what's wrong with what they're preaching? Ain't what they're preaching, what they're not preaching. In Galatians 4, listen, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And he put his son under that law to redeem them that were under the law. And our Lord came and met that law in every jot and tittle. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. They did to him what they did to every little Jewish boy. They put him through every ceremony. He lived under God's moral law, under God's ceremonial law, under God's judicial law, under God's family law, under God's ever law. He was made under that law. And whereas you and I ripped it apart and tore it apart and violated it and sinned against it, he never did. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. And that's how God, sitting on that righteous throne, president, can free his son because the law's been satisfied. And his son can walk right out of that jail, a free man, because his eternal son's in there suffering. And his son, by choice, by election, can walk right out of there because his eternal son is hanging on that cross, dying. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Sitting in that prison house, I turn to my parents. Can't you help me? No, sir. They're under the law, too. I turn to my preacher. I say, can't you help me? No, sir. He's under that law, too. I turn to my friends. Can't you help me? No, they're under that law, too. I turn to my works, and I say, what about my works? God says, they violated the law, too. Even your prayers have violated the law. I turn to my experiences and my wisdom, and they're all prisoners. Where can I go? Well, let's see. Let's see. Before faith came, before Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up to faith. That's where I can go, which should afterward be revealed. Where can I go? Listen to what the songwriter said. Saw one hanging on a tree. In agony and blood, he fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Behold the amazing sight, the Son of God lifted high. Behold the Son of God's delight, expire in deep agony. For whom? For whom, my heart, were all these sorrows born? Why did he feel the dreadful smart and meet such vicious scorn? For thee, sinner. For thee, he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mightst live. Well, Jesus, the sinner's friend to thee, lost and undone, for help I flee. Weary of earth, myself, and sin, open thine arms and take me in. Now, here's the next thing. Verse 25. After that faith is come, after Christ is come, I'm no longer under a schoolmaster. I'm no longer under the curse of sin. I'm no longer of the law. I'm no longer under the bondage of the law. I'm no longer under the guilt of the law. I am under the law of Christ's love. That's where I am. I want to read you a song here that someday we'll try to sing it. But I think it's beautiful. It goes like this. The law commands and makes us know what duties to our God we owe, but 'tis the gospel that must reveal where lies our strength to do his will. The law discovers my guilt and sin and shows how vile my hearts have been. Only the gospel can express forgiving love and cleansing grace. What curses doth the law denounce against the man who sins but once? But in the gospel Christ appears, pardoning the guilt of many years. My soul, no more attempt to draw thy life and comfort from the law. Flee to the hope that Christ gives. The man who trusts in him shall eternally live. so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love wherewith he loves his Son is the same love whereby he loves me. Before Christ comes, kept under the law, shut up to faith. That's the only way out. After Christ comes, no longer under the law. He opens the door and sets me free. And that law has no claim on me. That's what Paul means when he says we're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under a new Lord, a new King. And he reigns by love. He rules by love. You don't want back over there, do you? Anybody want back over there? You're welcome to it. I like this kingdom, don't you? Oh, my. Oh, the liberty, the freedom, the fellowship. Our Father, bless the word. How deeply grateful we are for the precious promises. How free our souls are. How happy we are. Knowing that we're the chief of sinners and yet we're sons of God. Knowing that in ourselves dwelleth no good thing, but in Christ we're as holy as he. Knowing that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, but in the Spirit he hath made us free. Knowing that in ourselves we're empty, but we're full of his love and his mercy. Knowing that we're poor, miserable, and blind by nature, but in Christ we're rich and happy and we can see his glory. In him we have all things and we are complete. And we rejoice for his blessed deliverance wherewith he has made us free. We pray that thou would reveal this gospel of thy redeeming grace to the heart of every person here. Turn our eyes on Christ and away from ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen. Ronnie, come and close with me.
Let's sing 226. Let's stand, please.
I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sin.